had to go ahead and read the whole chapter that we might have it before us. We'll just be thinking of this one verse 13, but I think it's helpful. As John writes, he's certainly turning his attention to the subject of faith as he comes to this last chapter. And in verse 13, he gives us his purpose statement in writing the whole letter. But beginning at verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin. And there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us a clarity of understanding of this assurance that you offer to your people. We know that this is a gift from you, and it is something that you desire for your children to possess and to enjoy. Help us tonight as we think about this topic. Give us an understanding and an appreciation and a desire to grow in our sense of assurance of our own salvation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a difficulty that many of God's children struggle with. They are God's children. They are Christians. They have faith. But they have no assurance of their faith. They're just not sure that they're going to make it to heaven. There's no heaven on earth for them. And rather, they struggle day after day with nagging doubts as to whether they're really saved or not, whether they are right with God, whether God loves them, whether God even wants them to be his friend, their children, his children. It's a problem that a number of people struggle with day after day. It's a problem that often bothers new Christians, new believers. You turn your life over to God. You commit yourself to following Jesus Christ, but you find that you've still got problems. I thought becoming a Christian was to get rid of all of my problems. Where's the big change? I thought all of my problems were going to be solved. I've been promised health and wealth and prosperity. Everything is supposed to be just fine. And so you begin to doubt your salvation. Well, maybe I didn't really become a Christian. Maybe I'm not a Christian because I've got these problems. It's a problem that affects maturing Christians. As Christians begin to persevere and grow in their faith and they move along for a couple of years in the Christian life, you start out, everything is okay, you're excited about Christ, you can't read enough of the Bible, every time the church doors are open, you're there. But then a couple of years down the road, you wake up one morning and all of the excitement is gone. Reading the Bible becomes tedious. Going to church is a chore. Living the Christian life is really rather hard, and you begin to wonder, is this for real? Am I really a Christian? Have I just been fooled for all of these years? It's a problem that can affect older Christians. You lose your job. You retire. You begin to feel useless. You lose your health. Your marriage breaks up. Your world begins to fall apart. Life hasn't turned out the way that you wanted it to be. Am I really a Christian? You know, where is all of that that I thought that was so important and that I devoted myself to in my younger years? If I'm really a Christian, why is all of this happening to me now? After all of these years of serving Christ and being faithful, and now my life is ending up like this. It's a problem that affects all of us from time to time. You fall into some sin. I mean, you knew better. You knew not to do that. You blew it again, and you fell back into that same old habit of sin, and so you begin to think, you know, if I was really a Christian, I wouldn't be having this kind of a struggle. I wouldn't be sinning like this. Or something may come along that just really discourages you. You see things not going well in the church. Somebody leaves the church. You have a good friend that just gives up and turns their back on the faith and walks away. You know, John had some friends who left. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. And that can be discouraging when you see people just walk away from the Christian faith. You know, I thought he was a strong believer. I thought she was such a wonderful Christian. You know, we spent so much time together. We prayed together. We went to Bible studies together. And here this person just walks away from the Christian faith. And they're gone. They've left the faith. They've given up. They've gone back into the world. And the haunting question is, well, if that happened to them, maybe it'll happen to me. Maybe I'm not really a Christian. The verse that we're looking at this evening is John's own purpose statement as to why he's writing this little letter. I am writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John is writing to you who believe, but he's writing so that you may know. You can believe and yet not know. You can have faith and yet not have assurance of faith. And some of you might be sitting here tonight thinking, that's ridiculous. You know, what's he talking about? How could somebody be a Christian and not know it? How can somebody be saved and not be sure? You know, what? I mean, if they believe, if they have faith, I mean, isn't it obvious then that they're a Christian? It's a problem that many of God's children have had to deal with. The doctrinal standard of our denomination, the Westminster Confession of Faith, has an excellent chapter on assurance. But it says, in part, assurance does not belong to the essence of faith. A true believer may wait long and experience many difficulties before he finds assurance. That's a believer. May wait long and have difficulties gaining assurance. Passion goes on to say, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation in various ways shaken, diminished, and interrupted. 19th century Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle. There's too many R.C.s and J.C. Ryle, John Charles Ryle, Anglican Bishop, 19th century, wrote an excellent book entitled Holiness. And in this book, he has a very helpful chapter on assurance. And he has an appendix in the back of the book where he gives various quotes from different authors just on this one topic of having faith and yet not having assurance. A couple of these quotes, one from Puritan Thomas Brooks, who wrote a book on assurance entitled Heaven on Earth. Brooks says, a man cannot be saved without faith, yet he may be saved without assurance. The Puritan Thomas Watson, you may have the water of the Spirit poured on you, though not the oil of gladness and assurance. Archbishop Usher, it is one thing for a man to have his salvation certain, another thing to be certain that it is certain. Stephen Charnock, the character of faith may be written in the heart as letters engraven upon a seal, yet filled with so much dust as not to be distinguished. The dust hinders the reading of the letters, yet doth not erase them. You know, the writing is there, but you can't see it. And it's the dust that keeps you from a certainty as to what is said there. And Ryle goes on for 9 pages with quotes from various writers, mostly Puritans, showing that this is a difficulty that many of God's people have had to deal with. They struggled with it and had to be answered by pastors in the past. You can believe, yet not know. You can have faith and yet not have assurance of faith. Now, why is this? A couple of reasons. I think we have to admit that some of this may just be a matter of temperament. Your personality, the way that you are put together, the way that you feel, the way that you think. Some of us are just prone to negative thinking. Won't mention any names. Some people see the glass, you know, it's half full. But we see it, it's half empty. Or, in the Far Side cartoon, I ordered a cheeseburger. You know, just being contrary. You know, it's not half full, half empty. I wanted a cheeseburger. You know, the bent of some people's personality is just toward the negative. To doubt that there can be anything good in us even after Christ himself comes to live within us. You know, we tend to look at the difficulties and the problems that are there. Another reason, I think, is the way that we process information. We fall into this simplistic black and white thinking. Everything's black and white. It's just very simple. You're either Christian or you're not a Christian. If I'm a Christian, I'm not going to sin. And so if I sin, I'm not a Christian. I mean, that's just overly simplistic. There is black and white, but there is a whole lot of gray out there. And I think when it comes to the way that we process information, that we need to be careful that we don't just think of it in terms of black and white. There's just a lot of gray there. And John has made some very strong statements, even as we have read tonight. Verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not commit sin. He doesn't continue to sin. Well, I'm continuing to sin, so I must not be born of God. That's the example of just simplistic thinking. Thirdly, I think that for some of us, or for many of us, it's a lack of assurance comes from a misunderstanding of our justification. Even Martin Luther, after 20-something years after nailing those 95 theses on the door, said, I struggle all the time with this. You know, that I don't really believe justification's by faith. I still believe that I've got to do something to earn God's favor. It's all too easy to think that our relationship with God is based on our performance rather than upon His free gift of grace in Christ. You know, so you wake up and you think, well, I don't measure up today. I'm not doing very well. And I've made some mistakes. I've sinned. I'm not, you know, I must not be justified. Or God's not pleased with me, so I'm not going to be saved. And we begin to think that it's what we do that contributes somehow to our justification. I mean, that works in a lot of areas of society, right? You go to school, you miss questions on the test, you fail, you're out of school. Works that way at job. If you don't produce, you're history. But that's not how the kingdom of God works. You know, it's not based on your performance, on your ability to do things for God to get Him to love you. We're justified freely by God's sovereign grace apart from our performance. You are just as righteous in God's sight right now as the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter. You are just as justified. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul and Peter are not more justified. They're happier, but they're not more justified than you are right now. Justification is not a process. It's a definitive act. When we don't understand that, we begin to think it's our performance and what I do. And we base our assurance on that. Fourthly, sometimes a lack of assurance comes from a misunderstanding of the nature of saving faith. Again, it's too easy to think it's the strength of my faith, you know, rather than the object of my faith, who is Jesus Christ, which is then turning faith into another work. Well, if I can work up enough faith, then God will be happy with me and I'll be saved. We begin to trust our faith rather than the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. And so you can believe and yet not know. You can have faith yet not have assurance of faith. You can embrace God's promise of heaven and yet not know heaven here on earth. So much for the problem. Now what's the answer? First of all, we all need to know that assurance is possible. It is possible. This is not an unrealistic goal. It's not something you should resign yourself and say, it's just not possible to know. Roman Catholic Church just says that. You can't know in this life. But the Bible says that you can know. I am writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And all through the Bible, we can meet people who know that they have eternal life. Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I will see God. David, Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Paul, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him for that day. You know, Job doesn't say, well, I hope my Redeemer lives. Or I hope that God's with me when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Or it really would be nice if God would keep me safe on that day of judgment, but I kind of doubt that he will. These are strong statements that come from believers, Old Testament, New Testament. I know, I am persuaded. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So this is something that's possible. To have assurance is possible. Second, to experience assurance is important. You can be saved and not have assurance, but that's not God's ideal for you. God wants you to experience joy, for instance. John began this letter by saying, we write this to make our joy complete. Believing will bring you eternal life. Knowing will bring you joy. You can have eternal life simply by believing, but it's joy that comes through knowing the certainty of your salvation. God wants you to know his peace. When you know that you're a Christian, regardless of the storms that you encounter in life, you'll know God's peace. A chronically sick child, the loss of a job, the loss of a loved one, being made fun of or persecuted because of your faith or your stand for Christianity, your son or your daughter falls away from the faith. Believing brings peace with God. Knowing will bring that peace of God. So you're able to experience God's peace, even in the midst of those storms. God wants you to be active in ministry. You've heard the saying that somebody can be so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good. C.S. Lewis once said something to the effect that if you read history, you'll find that those who were most heavenly minded did the most earthly good. It's the person who thinks most of heaven who will be most active here on earth. To have assurance, to have a strong assurance of faith will transform you into an active Christian in ministering and serving others. God wants you to be holy. 1 John 3. Verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. All who have this hope, all of those who know for certain that they are God's child, will purify themselves. It will move them and motivate them toward a life of holiness. Assurance of salvation will create within you more of a thirst for God and more of a thirst for holiness. And then finally, assurance is for you. It's something that you can attain. Peter says in his second letter, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Well, how do I do that? How can I make my election sure? How can I know that I have eternal life? How can I experience this assurance? As we've gone through the book of 1 John, we've seen that basically there are three different tests that John says that we can apply to our lives. There's the doctrinal test. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Any spirit, any doctrine, any confession, any teaching that says Jesus is from God, that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. That's the doctrinal test, what you believe about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. There's a social test. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. There's a moral test. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commandments. And so there's these tests that you can take and apply to yourself. Now, let's say you go to the highway department, you take a driving test, and you fail. What do? Study. You don't go back home and say, well, that's it, I can't drive. You know, I failed the test, I'm doomed to having my parents take me everywhere for the rest of my life. You look at what you missed on the test, you study it, you take the test again. You know, you go in and apply for a job, and they have a test to see if you're qualified to do that type of work, and you fail the test. You don't just resign yourself. Well, it's not meant for me to work. You know, I'm just going to go home. I can't get this job. You look and see, where did you fall short? What did you miss? How did I get this wrong? You take the test again, and you get the job. God wants you to do the same thing with these three tests. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? There's a question on the test. Do you love the church? Do you love Christians? Do you love your brothers and sisters? That's a question on the test. Do you obey God's commandments? There's the question. If you come up short on one of those questions, you find out where, you find out why, you correct it, you take the test again. And this is how you gain assurance of salvation. Let's say you do poorly on the doctrinal test. It may be because you haven't studied the handbook long enough. You know, who is Jesus Christ as he's revealed to me in the scriptures? And so you come up with these crazy views about who Jesus Christ is, or you begin to believe what's on television and the cults and whatnot. You go back, you read the handbook. Go back and read the Gospel of John. What does John say? What is he assuming that we already know as we read this letter? What does he say about Jesus Christ? You study the handbook. You find out more about who Jesus is. Maybe that you don't understand what Jesus has done for you. You continue to look at yourself as to what you can do in order to gain God's favor and love. Go back and read the handbook. Go and read Romans 1 through 8 and look at exactly what Paul says. Here's what's wrong with us, our sin, and here's what God has done for us in Christ. Let's say you do poorly on the social test. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. You take the test and you think, well, yeah, I really don't like these people. You know, they're giving me trouble. So people around you are in need. They're hurting. They could use your help. The question is, do I love these people? You realize you're pretty selfish. You generally just live for yourself. You don't want to be bothered by others. You think of yourself. You fail the test. And you get that question gets marked wrong. Well, you make some corrections. You come to church. You be with other Christians. You start giving yourself to those around you. You get involved in their lives. You study the handbook. You see what you're supposed to do. You ask people, how can I pray for you? You know, you're not just thinking about yourself and how people can pray for you and you praying for yourself. You begin to ask, well, hey, how can I pray for you? You know, what's going on in your life? Is there something I could do for you? You just start loving the people, acting like you love them. I mean, love is a verb. It's something you do. It's not just something you wait and feel. You fail the test, you study, you take it again. You may do poorly on the moral test. We know that we know him if we obey his commands, but you look at yourself and think, well, there's no way I'm a Christian. You know, Christians don't act like this. I didn't obey God's command today. I'm so inconsistent. Falling on my face. A Christian isn't supposed to sin like this. And you're right. A Christian isn't supposed to sin like this. You're doing poorly on the test. You find out what you missed. You make corrections. You take the test again. You don't just conclude, I'm not a Christian. I'm not going to go to church anymore. You take the test again. Make sure you know what God wants you to do and then do it. His commandments are not burdensome. You've got His promise of victory. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. And so just do it. Here's what God says, I'm going to do it. Commit yourself to obeying God no matter what. An assurance will come as you refuse to sin. And what happens if you sin? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's doing what God commands. God commands us to confess our sins. And so that's part of the whole picture. If you fall down, you get up. You start again. And then to these three tests, I would simply add the need for prayer. We have these three tests by which we can measure ourselves and gain assurance, but the primary way in which we know that we have eternal life is the witness of God's Spirit. First John 2:20, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know the truth. First John 3:24, this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Chapter 4, verse 13, we know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And so you pray and you ask the Holy Spirit to come and witness to your spirit. Apply the Word of God to me. Bring the promises of Christ to me. Change my desires. Change me. Change my ambition, my direction in life. Impress upon my heart the assurance that God loves me. That love of God that is poured out in our hearts. So, do I believe in Jesus Christ? Am I looking to Him in faith, no matter how weak my faith may seem? Am I loving the church? Am I loving His people? Am I obeying His commandments the best that I know how? Am I confessing my sins when I fail to obey? John would say, examine yourself by these three tests. If you fail, study the handbook. Take the test again. Keep studying. Pray for God's Spirit, and God will give you. He will increase that sense of assurance of His love in your heart. Let's pray.